Romans chapter number 10. Lord willing, we'll be finishing finishing the 10th chapter this morning, and Lord willing, next week we'll be in chapter number 11. I know I mentioned to my optometrist, which he's a brother in Christ, and I mentioned to him, he always asked me where I'm at, you know. And probably a lot of times he's like, you're still in Romans, you know. But I told him I was in Romans 10. He said, oh, he said, that's a tough one. Romans chapter number 10. Let's begin reading in the 16th verse. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. I think that 16th verse goes well with the 21st verse. They have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily or truly. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? And of course, the rhetorical answer to the rhetorical question would be yes. First, Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people. So we have a no people, not a K-N-O-W, but a N-O, no people. I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them. And I don't know if this is comforting to you or not. It is to me. Some people, this is terrifying to read this verse of Scripture, but it's a very comforting verse to me. I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that ask not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Let's pray. Father, as we bow in your presence, we give thanks unto your name, and we, Father, want to glorify you in all that we do, including this morning as we look into these verses. We pray that you would be with us, that you would speak unto us, that you would make yourself, even one of the words that we read, that you would make yourself manifest unto us. We realize that is not only in our initial conversion, but that is even now. If we're going to understand, if we're going to know what your word says, it's going to be because you've opened our hearts and minds unto it. And so, Father, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to receive and to obey, to be more than doers, but be doers also. Father, that we would not let these things easily slip from our minds. We want to retain them. We want to think upon them, meditate upon them, be nourished and fed, Father, even by them. Even as your word says, the newborn babe desires the sincere milk of the word, that we would do so, that we would grow thereby. If we're going to grow, if we're going to understand, then we know that, Father, we need you to give us understanding. These are spiritual things. These are not natural things. These are things that are taught unto us by the Spirit. The Lord said that the Spirit would come and teach us and show us things of Christ. So, Father, we pray that you would be with us this morning and speak unto us is our prayer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So we spoke last week upon the subject of did Israel not know? You know, that coupled along with what God is saying in verse 21, I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people, brings the following parable to mind. If you'll turn to Matthew 21, beginning in verse number 33, Matthew the 21st chapter and the 33rd verse, the Lord gives a parable here about a vineyard. Matthew 21:33. The Lord says, hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower. And then he had some subcontractors come in. He let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that he might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise, or did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son. Do you see a parable, a parallel here in the parable? Do you see the prophets of old as they came throughout the history of the Old Testament? And then at last, the Lord himself, God manifest in the flesh, comes. Verse 37, but last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. Think about what the scripture says, O Jerusalem, which killeth the prophets. Verse 38, but when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, he's asking this question to those listening, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They said unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, did you never read the scriptures, or in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. Don't we hear that in our text, in that Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy? Of course, this is what God had said that Moses is saying here. I will provoke you to jealousy by a people that are no people, by a foolish nation. In other words, a nation that doesn't know God. By a foolish nation, I will anger you. And then Isaiah says, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. So, thinking about the parallels that there are with where we are in Romans 10 and the parable that we just read, and then coupled with that, you know, we see this no people, them that are no people, compared to a people who were a people. Israel, they were the people of God. God chose them, not because they were the greatest nation, not because they were the mightiest nation in that sense, but because they were the smallest. You know, when Goliath was taken down, did God use the largest of Israel's army to walk out there onto the battlefield with him? No. There was David. And did he have like superior weapons of warfare? No. He had a sling and a stone. Who was going to get the glory in that contest? God. God was going to get the glory. And so when God chooses Israel, who's going to get the glory? God's going to get the glory. Israel is the smallest nation. They're not going to receive the glory. God's going to receive, you know, the glory. So God revealed himself to a people. You know, here's a people that are seeking after God that didn't know God on one hand in our text. And then you have a people who knew God that in a sense they weren't really seeking after God. You have a people that are asking after God who didn't know anything about Israel's God. And then you have Israel who knows about God and they're not asking after him. You know, we see different things happening through Israel's history, and places they find themselves, you know, thinking, well, if we take the Ark of the Covenant into battle, we're going to win. No question. That's God's Ark. He would never let that be captured. We need to be careful. Thinking things like that, thinking our own thoughts, you know, reasoning, you know, in ways like that, because God did allow that ark to be captured. And he got the glory in it too. You see Dagon there in the temple falling down before the ark of God. And you see the Philistine people and the sicknesses that were coming upon them. They thought they could take God's ark. and that they could add it to their other gods. And God says, there shall be no other gods before me. And so you see Dagon on his face before the ark of God. So Israel is in this position even here where we are in Romans 10. And, you know, where are we? Again, read to you the first verse of the 10th chapter. I mean, Paul's telling us these things, but what's his heart towards his brethren? Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That's his desire towards them. But he's telling us what's happening, what's happened to them, what's happening to them now, what could happen to us, you know, if we're not careful, if we begin to do the same things that they did. Was that not God's warning to Israel when they came into the promised land? Do not take the people's customs. Do not worship their gods. The land is spewing them out, which if you want to use the more, you know, vulgar thought, they're vomiting them out. That land that flowed with milk and honey vomited out the Canaanites because they were not worshiping nor serving. They had corrupted themselves. And God says, I'm going to give this land unto you, but if you do what they did, the land's going to vomit you out too. So there's certainly a warning, you know, here to us in that sense. I mean, how comfortable have people in our own nation become? We're God's nation, one nation under God. You know, surely God wouldn't allow something to happen to this nation. We're a godly nation. No, we're far from it, aren't we? But don't fear, little flock. Fear not, because you're His. And He's going to take care of you, just like He's taken care of His people through those sorts of things in Israel's history. God's going to care for His own. He provided for them. He kept them. He'll provide for us, keep us, if this nation does one day fall. And it's looking, you know, like those things, you know, the pillars are being removed, it seems. There's evil is having its day, it seems. Does it mean it's going to happen? No. God could send a revival, and things could change. You know, we don't know God's timetable. We look at things that are happening in our day and we think, you know what, God's wrapping this whole thing up. But He may not be. And we may look at a nation across the ocean and say, boy, those people, well, they have really done themselves in. They'll never know, God the way that we know them. And God may decide, you know, I'm going to show myself unto those people, just like He's talking about here. You know, so, I mean, we could put this scenario, you know, before us in our own day and see that men can do the same things that Israel did, and that God might be pleased to do the same thing that He did here. And you may look at somebody and say, well, that person, yeah, there's not much hope for them. And God does something marvelous and wonderful in that situation. And that person, you know, be like the Gadarenes demoniac on one hand, you know, before, and then the Lord comes and he's sitting at the Lord's feet and he's clothed and he's in his right mind, you know. So, you know, we ought to be careful, you know, how we think about some of these things. Here, God made Himself manifest to a people that didn't even ask after Him. Guess who that was? Us, you know. I mean, really, if you go back, is that not Israel too? They weren't asking after God. You know, God appears unto Abraham. Come out. I'm gonna send you forth to a place you don't even know where you're going, and I'm going to give you a land. You know, so, I mean, we see this sort of thing even in Israel's own history. But this passage here about being found of them that didn't seek after, that's Isaiah 65:1. I am sought of them. You know, do you seek after the Lord? Are you seeking after Him today? Is that your heart's desire, is to seek after the Lord? Is your heart's desire to know Him? Lord, I want to know You. I want to know what Your Word says. I want to know what it is that You would have me to do. Lord, I want to do Your will, and I want to glorify You in all that I do. You know, if that's in us, if that's a part of us, you know, why is that? I mean, is that what we've sought it all of our lives, and finally the Lord's, you know, granted that desire that we'd seek after Him? No, that's not us. We He says, "I am sought of them that ask not after me, or ask not for me. I'm found of them that sought me not." I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name." And He came, and where are we now in Christ? I am His, and He is mine. You know, found of them that sought me not. He found us, didn't He? He sought after us, didn't He? He laid hold upon us, didn't He? Just like He laid hold of Saul of Tarsus, He laid hold of us. And, you know, we need help to misunderstand some of these things, and there are plenty of people out there that help you do so if you listen to them. But we were no people. We were a foolish people, a people who sought not after God, a people that did not inquire after God. What else does the Scripture tell us? A people dead in trespasses and sins. Romans, you know, 3, none righteous, no, not one. None that seeketh after God. They've all gone out of the way, altogether become unprofitable. This is what we were, that kind of people, a people among whom all had sinned and all had come short of the glory of God, a people who did not care to know God. This is encouraging to me. That's what I was. That's not what I am now. I was found, the Lord says, by them who didn't seek after me. The Lord laid hold of me. The Lord laid hold of you. He manifested Himself unto us, and we weren't even looking for Him. We weren't seeking after Him, weren't searching for Him. How could we find God otherwise? I mean, really, how are you going to find God unless He makes Himself known unto you? We're talking about the God of the universe. We're talking about Him who is invisible in one sense, you know, visible in another. You quoted the passage from Hebrews, you know, last week, Brother JT, about He's making Himself known unto us, you know, by His Son. Unto the disciples, He said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." You know, He's made Himself known unto us. How is it that we believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ in whom we've not even seen? We're not like the disciples. We haven't, our hands haven't touched Him. Our hands haven't handled Him. Which that's something in that. I was talking about that television series that I was watching with the girls. And to see the disciples, you know, and these are all actors, of course, we know. But to see them actually touch, you know, the character who's playing Jesus, to actually lay their hand upon Him. You know, that's an incredible thing to think about, isn't it? If you really think about it, here's God manifest in the flesh. And here's John leaning upon, you know, his breast at supper. You know, that's an amazing thing to see. How would we find God otherwise if He did not reveal Himself and make Himself known unto us? If He had not sought after us, we would never have found Him. We'd never found Him. We would never have known Him, nor would we know this great salvation, this so great salvation the Scripture speaks of. I mean, what were we? We were dead towards God. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were drinking in iniquity like water. And we loved to have it so. We loved it. But God made Himself known unto us. We were not a seeking after God people, but God made us a seeking after God people. Because He found us out. As we said last week, for our damnation, we are responsible. But for our salvation, God gets all the glory. It's all His. Nothing in us contributes to our salvation. We don't have anything to offer. God's responsible for it, and it's only by His grace. You know, the stark reality of it all is that, like we said, the same thing could be said of Israel. That's where they were. And look where they ended up. Those who were called the people of God. Oh, it's a fearful thing, even as we were talking about this morning, you know, with Judas. Fearful thing to think about. Judas, one of the 12. Israel, the people of God. And what is said about them here? "But to Israel He saith all day long, I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." Do you know what that word gainsaying? That's not a word that we use, you know, nowadays. That person's a gainsayer, you know. But it really, if you turn it around and you put the say in front of, you know, and you put an A in front of the gain, it's to say against. You know, that's really what it has to do with. It's saying something against something else. But they're a disobedient and a gainsaying people, a people to whom every advantage had been given. I mean, the oracles of God given unto them. They saw Moses go up on top of the mountain and come back down with these perfect commands, you know, that were to show us our imperfection. This wonderful law of God that would lead us to Christ. They heard the rumbling. They saw the lightning. They saw the vapor of smoke. Don't even touch the mountain. If an animal did, what were they to do? Thrust it through if it even touched the mountain. It's a fearful thing to think. Moses come down, his face shining with the glory of God. Before they had said, whatever God says unto you, that we will do. Moses comes down, don't let God speak to us anymore, but let him speak to you, and then you speak to us. We can't stand before this holy God. They had a right perception of who God was when they saw him, like you were saying, brother, with that mountain being holy and don't touch it. They had a right perception of who God is, holy and we are not. I asked before if you knew of R.C. Sproul, that's one thing that he would say. God is holy and we are not. We are not. We have need of Christ. We have need of a Savior. We have need of a sacrifice for our sins because God is holy and we are not. Like Romans 10:1, Romans 9:3, Paul says, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, who are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. He goes on to say, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. It wasn't that all Israel was going to be saved. They're not all Israel which are of Israel. There was an Israel within Israel, and there's an Israel within us too. So there it is, you see, they are not all Israel which are of Israel, and that coupled together with Romans 2, and starting in verse 17, behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou art thyself a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou, therefore, which teachest another, teachest not thyself? Teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Here's the warning. They knew that, but did they do the things that they knew? It's not enough to know doctrine, is it? We can know doctrine, we can know theology, but it's not enough just to know those things. Do we put them in practice? Happy are we, last week we saw that, didn't we, with the Lord washing the feet of the disciples. If we know these things, happy are we if we do them. Happy are we? These people were not happy. They were not doing them. How could they be happy? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? Can we see some of these things we're talking about here? For he, and I read those things because we were talking about, that and showing the privilege that Israel had. But I wanted to get to this verse too, verse 28. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Yeah. Not all Israel which are of Israel. He's a Jew. I don't have any Jewish heritage that I know of. Of course, I haven't really traced my lineage, you know, anywhere. But guess what? I'm a Jew inwardly. You know, I'm of Israel, not the nation Israel, but I'm of God's people, Israel. The true Israel. Yes. Yes. Even though we do not have Jewish blood running through our veins, we are of Israel if we are one, a Jew inwardly. So a Jew is one who is so inwardly that has nothing to do with a person being born a Jew and everything to do with a person being born of the Spirit. Being born of the Spirit. John 6:63 says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. Being a Jew in the flesh, that's not what profits. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So being born of Jew does not grant you immunity from hell, nor does it grant you automatic access into heaven. That's what we're really being told here. But being in Christ, being born of the Spirit, that's the difference. The flesh profits nothing. That's what makes the difference. They were a marked out people. They bore the physical mark of circumcision. Paul is a Jew, as Saul of Tarsus, gloried in those things. Tribe of Benjamin, circumcised. He mentions circumcision there, you know, in that, the eighth day, and you know, all the other things that he gives is his lineage there, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He gloried in those things, took pride in those things, relied upon those things for his salvation until the Lord made himself known unto him. And he said, I count all those things loss that I may gain Christ. The flesh profiteth nothing, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Galatians 6:14 says, but God forbid that I should glory, Paul speaking, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but what? A new creature. A new creature. They had every advantage, and yet they took advantage of those things. They assumed too much. Don't make assumptions. Just because this is true, that means that I'm okay. No, you're only justified in the sight of God by faith in Christ. There's nothing else that's going to justify you except Christ. It's not because of anything else. That's the way the Jews thought. We can't afford to think that way. I have a Bible. Well, what profit is it if you don't read it and you don't walk according to the light that's in it? You know, what profit is it? How am I going to walk according to its truth unless I'm quickened, unless I am found by him whom I was not seeking after? What did all those scriptures that Paul knew, I mean, whose feet was he brought up at? What teacher? Gamaliel. Right, he was the teacher of the day. He had every advantage. And yet, what did those things profit him in that place until God sought after him? Afterwards, can you imagine the flood of things that came to his mind, all that scripture that he thought he knew, and then he could see Christ in those things? How amazing. You know something of that. I don't have to tell you how amazing that is. You've experienced it yourself, you know, to be able to see Christ in the scriptures. They thought they had it all in that they were Jews, and yet they stumbled over Christ, the chief cornerstone. The builders rejected. They were Abraham's seed. They were not sinners. They were a stiff-necked people is what they were. And we all were until the Lord came and sought us. And we were found by him that we weren't even seeking after. So here we're told that they were a disobedient and gainsaying people. They were not only not obedient, they were unmoved. That word disobedient, that Greek word there, this is what it means. Unmoved, unpersuadable. They were prejudiced against. And that played out in their gainsaying those things and speaking against those things. The things that they saw, the miracles that they saw, and yet they refused, you know, to believe. They were a disobedient and gainsaying people. I'm not saying they all did, you understand that. But we see those that did. We see the Pharisees that did. They were disobedient. They were gainsaying these things. They weren't like those that we mentioned last week in Berea, who received what they heard by John the Baptist or by the Lord himself, you know, the Sermon on the Mount. They didn't receive those things with a readiness of mind and search the Scriptures to see if those things were so. No, they were prejudiced against, disobedient to, unmoved by, speaking against the things that he was teaching. Some things they couldn't gainsay because they were right there in God's Word, you know, but they wouldn't search to see the other things if they were or not. They gainsayed, said what they could. But Paul says that we ought to hear these things with the readiness of mind, searching the Scriptures to see if they be true. That's noble. That's hearing the Word of God being preached in a right way. That's the way we ought to receive it. So the Pharisees were not so minded. They were high-minded. Who are you to tell us? You didn't go to our school. You aren't among our sect, and we're not going to listen to you. You're not one of us. So they refused the gospel and will be condemned on that day based upon that refusal. So a people found that we're not even seeking. Here we are. A people saved by grace, not by our own works, as if God owed us something like the Jews would have thought, but because like we were doing God some favor, you know, by being his people. No, it's by his mercy and by his grace, we understand. And we see 1 Corinthians 10:11 talking about these things happened unto them for an example unto us, that were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world have come. So if we fail to apply these things to ourselves, then we'll be guilty of the same error as them. But God has one method of salvation, and that is justification by faith in Christ. There's not many ways, there's one way. He is there in the beginning. Adam has sinned. And we find in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. You know, we have that spoken unto the serpent. Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Hebrews 2:14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. 2 Corinthians 5:21, lastly, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God hasn't had more than one plan. God hasn't had more than one purpose. It's been the same since the beginning. They had the Scriptures. They knew these things and that they missed their Messiah. They didn't see their need of Christ. They didn't see their need of a physician. They didn't see themselves as sinners. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which became the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. Acts chapter 4. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That was the message of the apostles. That was the message that was gainsaid, said by the leaders, the Jewish leaders. That was what they spoke against. Can we see ourselves, you know, in here that we were like them at one time? I'm not saying we're necessarily gainsaying the things of God, but we were, you know, not in the same manner. We weren't interested in the things of Christ. We weren't interested in the things of God. We weren't seeking after those things, didn't want to know those things. But then God came, and by his grace and his mercy, he made himself known, and he showed us our need of Christ. I was dead towards God. I was a gainsayer. I might as well have been those people that said, crucify him, crucify him. That was me at once. Speaking against these things, I had no interest in God. I was worthy of death and hell. Can we all say that? You know, is that true of you? Because that's the thing that the Jew couldn't say. He couldn't say he was worthy of hell. He wouldn't say that he was worthy of hell. You know, the rich young ruler, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, keep the commandments. I've done those things since my youth. What else do I lack? You know, he's really promoting himself, isn't he? I mean, he's like the Pharisee and the publican. You know, God, I thank you. I'm not like this man. I've done all these things. I paid tithes. You know, I fast. I do all these things. I'm glad I'm not like that publican over there smiting himself on the breast. I know we've used that illustration throughout our study in Romans many times. And he's thanking God he's not like that man, and that's the man he needs to be, you know. Can we see ourselves as that man? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. There's not justification for any other. Because the Lord put that forth, didn't he? Which man went home justified? It wasn't the Pharisee. It was the publican. And think about what he was. What was a publican? Not just a tax collector, but a tax collector for the Romans against the Jew. They hated. I mean, the tax man cometh. Not many people liked the tax man. You know, not many people liked to pay taxes, but this, they considered him a traitor. He was a traitor against his own people, working for the Romans, collecting taxes, you know, from the Jew. And that man was justified? I mean, you know, the Lord picked, you know, a good prospect here, you know, to show them who went home justified. You know, what did they think would be justified? The Pharisee, you know, this was the epitome, you know, not the publican. He's the scum of the earth. I mean, he might as well live in Samaria, live among the Samaritans. You know, to us, he's just like a dog. You know, we don't think anything of him. But he's the one that went home justified. So where did the opposition come from towards the apostles preaching this message of the gospel? It came within the established church. And I'm not saying there wasn't any opposition from the outside world, because you know, whenever that woman was prophesying, as Paul comes into the city saying, here are the servants of God, and Paul turns around and rebukes the demon, and then the men that owned her as a slave and were making money off of her were upset, and they stirred all the people up, you know. But most of the time it was the Jews. But the world's going to hate us also. John 15 tells us that, doesn't it? The Lord says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. The servant's not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. If they've kept my saying, they'll keep yours also. And of course, our saying being his. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Think about that. Here's the Jews that were the people of God persecuting the servants of the Lord because they knew not him who had sent them. What a charge against them who should have known. Well, in light of these things, I'll close with this. 1 Thessalians 5:21 says, prove all things. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Boy, if they had done that, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. Be warned, here was a people who were a people and yet trusted in themselves instead of in Christ. God's not dependent upon us, but we're dependent upon him. You know, they thought God was dependent upon them. God says, you know what? I'm going to take a people who are not a people. I'm going to make myself manifest unto them. I'm going to reveal myself unto them. I'm going to call them unto myself, a people which are not a people. Isn't he that kind of a God? Let there be light. What did he do? He called something out of nothing. Here was a no people. And God says, they're going to be my people. He called something out of nothing. You know, there was nothing here. And God called me unto himself. And he made something out of nothing. And that's what he's done for all of us that are in Christ. There was nothing there towards God. Nothing interested in God. Till God come and made himself manifest unto us. And then he made something out of nothing. Wasn't any faith there. Wasn't that said of Israel? Children in whom is no faith. But here he's put faith in you. To believe upon him, like we were saying before, we've never seen him, and yet we believe upon him. Not just believe upon him, but we've put all of our eggs into one basket. Everything's at stake. Our eternal existence, everything is in Christ. A lot of people aren't, they've got lots of things, right? They're a little bit over here, a little bit there, I do this, I do that, and that's where they put their stock in. But our stock's not being of the tribe of Benjamin, like Saul of Tarsus was. Our stock is in Christ, and in Christ alone. Amen. Let's stand. Go to the Lord in prayer. If you paid attention earlier, we visited for a while, so I got some extra minutes past 12 o'clock. Yeah. I know we're not watching the clock. Yeah, we come here, we want to hear from the Lord, and we want to see Christ. You know, I think about those Gentiles who came and said, we would see Jesus. You know, what was the motive in their hearts? I precisely don't know. But what's in ours? I would see Christ. You know, I would see Christ in me. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, I would see Christ in me. I would see Christ in you. You know, that's what we would see. Well, let's pray. Dad, would you pray for us and return thanks for the meal that the Lord's graciously provided.